A number of years ago, two men were out for a walk on a country road, two friends. One was a manufacturer of soap, and the other was a Christian preacher. And they started conversation as you do. And this man said to the preacher, "Your gospel is not much good. There's still a lot of sin in the world and a lot of sinful people." The preacher never spoke. They walked on a little piece. They saw a child playing in the mud. And the child was filthy, covered in this mud. And the preacher said, "You know, soap really is no good. There's still a lot of dirt in the world and dirty people." The man turned and said, "Oh, but listen," he said, "soap is only effective when it's applied." "Exactly," said the preacher. "And it's the same with the gospel of Christ. It's only effective when it's applied. It's only when a person gets to that place where they can trust the Savior, be born of God's Spirit, washed in Jesus' blood, cleansed from all their sin, that they'll know the benefits of the precious blood that was shed." You see, friend, you need to apply the gospel personally. You must come. You must taste and see. You must wash at the fountain opened in the house of David. That's the very thing that this man, Naaman, had to do. And in the story before us, we see in type the very essence of the gospel that we preach and that this church believes in. I want to say four things briefly about this man, Naaman. First of all, he was a man who was triumphant. He lived a triumphant life. Look at verse 1. He was captain of the king of Syria, of his host. He was a great man with his master. Imagine that. To have the term great appended to your name. Not many you could say that about today. He was at the pinnacle of success. You imagine yourself in full health and strength, your business going well, the income increasing. You're doing so well. Top of the tree, as it were. And then all of a sudden you feel a little pain in your body. You don't think very much about it, but you decide that you'll go to the doctor and see about it anyway, and you do. And after extensive examination, the doctor brings you the awful news. You're terminally ill. Then, friend, what good is all your attainments then? They mean nothing. That was Naaman. Naaman was a great man. And honourable and all of that. But we read this word. He was a leper. This important man, the right hand of the king, the captain of his host, a valiant man and a victorious man. And from the king's point of view, a vital man, a war hero. His name would open doors. He had it all. He was famous, folks. He couldn't climb any higher in the social ladder of Syria. But even though he was an important man, he was an ill man. The lowest slave in Syria wouldn't change places with Naaman. Under his military uniform and his medals, there was a loathsome and a terrible disease. The book of Leviticus, chapter 13. Listen to what it has to say here in verse 45 and 46. The leper, in whom the plague is. This thing's a plague. His clothes shall be rent or torn, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. That's Naaman. Now the rules on leprosy in Syria were not as strict as they were in Israel. But it was still a major problem. And in a spiritual sense, we are all like Naaman. This leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he's speaking in Matthew, tells us something about what is within man. Listen to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I'm reading verses 21 and 22. Mark 7, 21 and 22. Here's what Scripture says. Here's what Jesus said. For from within, listen, out of the heart of man, of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, that's what Jesus calls them, come from within and defile the man. All these horrible things that Christ describes as evil, they come from within, from the heart. I remember seeing a text outside a Baptist church one day in Belfast. And I had to read it a couple of times to grasp its significance. It simply said in bold type, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." I thought, what does that mean? And then I read it like this. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And from your heart comes all these evil thoughts and transgressions and iniquities. And folks, we can't escape from this. The book of the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 59 and the first two verses tell us this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not that he cannot hear, but he will not hear. Why? Because of your sin. That's why. It's only when you're willing to repent from your sin, to flee from your sin, and to cast yourself on the mercy of God, that he will hear you. And he will save you from your sin. And it matters not to God how great a man or woman you are, how wealthy you are. Maybe you're like that man yesterday there in England that won over £100 million in the lottery. You would think he's the happiest man in the nation. Just now he may well be. But if he's a leper, all his wealth at the end of the journey will mean nothing. He might be triumphant now, but his end will be tragic. The man who was triumphant, that's Naaman. But a man who was troubled, in his troubled state of leprosy, he found a friend. This little maid, her name is not given, but she's a young girl that has a tremendous attitude. You know, she didn't say, as she might well have done, "It serves him right. He shouldn't have captured me and brought me across the border and took me from the land of my nativity." He had no right to do that. It serves him right. That wasn't her attitude. No, she was a link in the chain. Verses 2 and 3. Let me just turn to it again. 2 Kings chapter 5. We read these words there. 2 Kings 5. Assyrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Not he might recover him, or he possibly will, or he will try. No. She had such confidence in the God of Israel, she said, "He will recover him of his leprosy." What a witness in the midst of this heathen nation and pagan home. And it was that message from that wee girl that sent Naaman to Israel for a cure. Friend, if you're troubled tonight, if you happen to be in the sound of my voice and you're not saved and I don't know your heart, I can't even see most of you in your cars. But I want you to know this. There is a cure for your trouble. There's a cure for your leprosy. And it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in the Protestant religion, the Roman Catholic religion, the Islamic religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, and all the cults of the day. It's in none of that. None but Christ can satisfy. There can be no other name for me. There's love and there's life and there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Are you troubled tonight? Is the trouble burdening you so much that you need to come to Christ? A man who was triumphant, a man who was troubled, but a man who was told, just as this man is telling you tonight. He was told what to do. The pity was that the first he didn't do it. In fact, resented it, as many of us did with the gospel when we first heard it. I'm as good as anybody. I don't need no salvation. I have my own righteousness. Isn't that right? Now you'll notice some things here very quickly. You'll notice that the price was wrong that he was willing to pay. The king of Syria said, that tells us how much this king thought of Naaman and how willing he was to help him. "I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You know, that was incalculable wealth. Some 750 pounds weight of silver. 150 pounds weight of gold. Imagine how much you get just for a wee piece of gold. That thing many of us wear on our fingers, gold ring, it's worth quite a bit of money. Imagine 150 pound weight and 750 pound weight of silver. Some tell us it was millions upon millions of pounds in our money. But folks, you can't buy this. This is without money, you know, and without price. In the book of Acts at chapter 8, and it's a passage of scripture that we all know tonight. Verse 20 of the book of Acts and the chapter 8. Let me just read it to you. Peter said unto him, that is Simon, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. No, you can't buy this. We're familiar with those words, aren't we, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, listen to it, and without price. You can't buy this with your wealth. And you certainly can't earn it by your good deeds. It's without money. You need to be bankrupt spiritually to come and get this thing. The price was wrong. And of course the person was wrong. Verses 6 and 7 of 2 Kings 5. When he brought the letter to the king of Israel. When this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter and rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He was knocking at the wrong door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's only one way to heaven, beloved. It's not found in the royal palace. It's found in Bethlehem's manger, and it's found on Golgotha's cross. It's found in an empty tomb, and it's found at the right hand of the Father in high. Only one individual in God's universe can meet your need. And his name is Jesus, the Savior. Price was wrong, person was wrong. The procedure was wrong, of course. Eventually, he goes to see Elisha. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He didn't even go himself. You see, it wasn't Elisha that would do the saving and the cleansing. He was just the instrument of God. If I knelt beside you tonight in this church and led you to Christ, it wouldn't be me that would be in the picture at all. I would be as nothing. It would be Jesus. And Jesus only. He says to him, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. He says in verse 11, Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He went away and said, behold, I thought. His thoughts were wrong thoughts. Like the man, the rich fool in the gospel message. He thought within himself what he would do. He would pull down his barns and build greater. He thought this. The thought was wrong. You see, Naaman, for all of the problems he had, he was arrogant. I don't need the Jordan. Now, I can understand his problem. I've stood in the River Jordan a time or two. And although it's a wonderful place to be, it's not the cleanest river in the world. I remember standing in another part of it where we had to baptize people because the official place was under repair. And oh, the water was not clean. And as you stood there, you could feel the wee fish biting your toes. And it was not clean. And he says there's rivers in Damascus far better than this river. Why not go to the Abana or to Pharpar? They're better than all the waters of Israel. And maybe they were. But not for the purpose that he needed. You see, it wasn't efficacy within the water. No, it was obedience to the word of God that done it. That's all. You can't get arrogant with God, friend. I read about an encounter that a steward on a plane had with the late and great Muhammad Ali. He almost thought he was God in human form. You know the story. He was told by the steward to put on a seatbelt as the plane was about to take off. And Ali allegedly said to this man, "I'm Superman, and Superman don't need a seatbelt." The steward looked at him and said, "Superman don't need no plane either, so buckle up." And he had to do it. You see, he's not Superman. He's not some divine creature. Just a sinner like the rest of us. Naaman was more concerned about his dignity. But Elisha was concerned about his disease. And friend, we all stand before God the same way. In the same state. Sinners. Condemned. Ungodly. Unclean. And this man had to be told, and he was told. In no uncertain terms, he was told what he had to do. Then fourthly, Naaman was a man who was transformed. He did obey. Oh, listen. It's only when I obeyed the Savior's word 50 odd years ago that I was saved. And that's the testimony of many in this open air service this evening. We know that none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and there's life and there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Verse 14. Went he down. Oh, listen, folks. You've got to come down before you can get up. Dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. The perfect number. This is a perfect cleansing he was going to have. According to the saying of the man of God. He listened to the words of the preacher. I trust you'll do the same. You're not saved today. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Isn't it wonderful that the I thought in verse 11 became the I know in verse 15. When he returns to the man of God, he and all his company, and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know. Oh, Elisha, a wee while ago I thought, but now I know. I have seen the work that has been done, and I know there's a God in Israel." Have to take the humble place, you know. I always sought in the course of my ministry, when leading someone to Christ, that they would kneel down and I would kneel with them. Take a place of humility that you might give yourself to Christ. You can't take a boastful place. I read of a German soldier seriously injured in the battlefield and was taken into captivity and carried to a British hospital and had to have a blood transfusion. But because the blood was the blood of a British soldier, he refused it. He wouldn't take that blood and he died. That's the great cost of refusing God's way and God's method and God's plan. If you say no to him, Remember this. He will say no to you. Friend, I trust tonight, as this meeting comes to its conclusion, that God will speak to your heart if you're not saved, and will bring you to Christ. Oh, that you might be, even reluctantly at the start, but fully at the finish, to come and spiritually wash in the Jordan. Wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, and you will be clean. Cleaner than you could ever imagine. Because you'll be clothed with the cleansing of the righteousness of Christ. May God help you to come. For Jesus' sake.